Thank you for thinking about our building project this week. We handed out those sheets last Sunday, and I'm sure a number of us have prayed over that for 2 or 3 days. Our leadership team spent some time in prayer in the early part of the week and felt the Lord said a few things to us, so we'll be able to pass those on in due course. But at the moment, we're thinking about the church in Antioch. Antioch is a church in the Acts of the Apostles. And there are 5 characteristics about the church, which we're working through over the next little while. At the moment, it's the first one, which is worship and prayer. So this is the end of the prayer series, and I've called it 2 Essentials for Effective Prayer. You might know the story in Mark, where Jesus had seen the fig tree, he'd cursed it. Later, when they passed it, the disciples were amazed that the fig tree had actually withered. And so Jesus uses it as an example to say, God will move mountains if you will pray. So what we'll do is we'll just read that section again, because it's only short, and let's see the words. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus is talking about mountains being thrown into the sea. That's pretty impossible. So he's talking about prayers that have big asks and then God doing things to our amazement. And he says the 2 important ingredients that enable this mountain moving prayer are faith and forgiveness. So we'll come to those in a moment or two. I do need to say a brief word about verse 24, because at surface reading of the work of the verse, it simply sounds that if we ask anything of God, because we've asked it and believe it, God will do it. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Now, I do need to be careful that I don't really kill this verse off and have a score of, what's the word I'm looking for here, qualifications of why this might not be true in certain circumstances. Because I think we do need to take the verse at face value. And there's a great emphasis here on believing what we are asking God. I know it's more complicated than that, but let's not lose sight of the fact that God is inviting us to talk to him and believe deeply in our hearts that he will do these things. You might know the story of the man who slipped and fell over a cliff. And as he was sort of fell over the side, he grabbed a branch which was holding him, but he knew this branch wouldn't last very long. And so he shouted, is anyone there? And there was an answer, yes, I'm here. And who are you? And the verse said, the voice said, I am the Lord. Oh, wonderful Lord. What can you say to me? And the Lord said, well, do you trust me? He said, oh, yes, of course I trust you, Lord. So the Lord says, let go of the branch. So what, Lord? Let go of the branch. And then he thought for a moment and said, is anyone else up there? So unbelief is a big hindrance to the church. I think it's a bigger hindrance than we give credit for. There may well be more unbelief in our hearts than we imagine. But unfortunately, when it comes to moving mountains and seeing God do things, this ingredient of faith is essential. So let's think about these 2 things for a few minutes. Faith and then forgiveness. There are different levels of faith. Sometimes Jesus commended people for the quality of faith that they had. So he would say, for example, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. You might know the story when Jesus commended that Gentile, not a Jew, the Gentile centurion, because of what he had said to Jesus. And then Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in the centurion anywhere in Israel yet. So at times, Jesus commends faith. One of the things that came out of our days of prayer this week as a leadership team, the Lord said it to us in different ways, two or three or more times, just the importance of trusting him. You know, if he has said something to us, then trusting him for the outcome. When we are tempted to find other ways around it, to trust what God might do. He likes it. Then secondly, faith can be markedly wavering at times. Number of these places in the New Testament. You remember when Jairus had gone to Jesus and Jesus was on his way back to the house, then they're told that Jairus' daughter is dead, and Jesus saw the faith just sap from Jairus' heart. And so he quickly said, don't be afraid, just believe, and the child will be healed. It's as though he's grabbing him as the faith starts to sink. Well, that father, when the disciples could do nothing for the boy, he had evil spirits in him, the disciples had been praying, Jesus comes down the mountain, and then he's talking to the father, and the father said, I do believe, please help me to overcome my unbelief. So at times, faith is markedly wavering. You remember when Peter had walked on the water to Jesus. He'd got out of the boat and he'd walked on the water to Jesus. Then he saw the waves all around him and he starts to sink. And what does Jesus say after that? You of little faith, why did you doubt? On another occasion, the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Well, if they're asking for their faith to increase, it can't be as great as it could be. And then there's a third area where there is no faith at all in the recipient, those that are blessed by the answer to prayer. There's no faith at all in them. I don't know if you know that story in Luke chapter 7, when that lady, she only has one son and the son has died, and they're on the way to bury the son. As far as that lady is concerned, that's what it's about. The son's died, he's going to be buried. Jesus comes, interrupts the funeral, and raises the boy from the dead. So it's no faith in the widow at this point, but the boy is raised from the dead. Well, that story in John chapter 11, when Martha is talking to Jesus. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. As far as Martha is concerned, Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb now until the resurrection. And what does he say to Jesus? Jesus, if only you had been here, then he would not have died. She had enough faith for that, but now that he died, well, there's no hope at all. So there's not faith in Martha, but Jesus sees him come out of the grave again. Now, the secret here is that there is some faith somewhere. It might be in Jesus, it might be in people praying for us, it might be in ourselves as we bring our things to God. But faith is essential to see these mountains moved. Without individuals or groups or the church looking to God to act, then we will not see these demonstrations of what God can do. It's sometimes hard to know exactly what faith is. I think if we're honest with ourselves, some of us haven't really exercised much faith for a little time. We may well be faithful to God. We are here today. We want to be Christian people. We want to try to live for the Lord with a good character. But in terms of exercising faith over those more immediate things that God is asking us to do, we may not have done much of that for a long time. What is this faith that we're talking about? If you can imagine that there's a house here and it's on fire, and next door to that house there's just one little girl, and soon the fire's going to spread to her house. And she's told that there's a very strong man down below. Not only is he a strong man, but he can also catch her, and she can be saved if she'll jump out of the window. Now, a lot of us here believe that God is powerful. And we believe that God can do various things. But the third aspect is actually to jump out of the window. And I think a lot of us falter at that point. We'll read books about faith and the sort of God that we believe in, and we pray our prayers and we say things about him in this way or that way. But in fact, faith does not become operative until we start exercising it. And it's usually that God will say a number of things to us in our lives, and we don't see the outworking of it until we've started walking into the particular thing he's asked us to do. And it's only in retrospect that we see that he'd answered that prayer, that he'd led us in that particular way, that the finance that was promised was actually forthcoming, whatever the actual thing was. But some of us so deliberate at those moments before, and we think about it, and we go up and down in our mind, and actually we don't exercise the faith. We don't jump out of the window. It's only when we do those things that we're going to see the real joys of what God can do. And then to do those things corporately at times, so that the collection of our faith together and our actions can see him do those things. Okay, well, that's faith. It talks here about moving mountains. Some mountains that need moving. You might have some stories of some really good mountain moving answers to prayer, just in your own life, or maybe in previous churches that you have belonged to. Oh, for God to do those mountain moving things that just rejoice our hearts. We've got a building project and it's proving to be a bit of a mountain to move. But there's faith in our hearts, but it's not going to go without us doing our part alongside what God wants to do. God's got some great things to do through our church in the coming years, and he'll do it as we exercise that faith together. Sometimes it'll just say, go and suggest to perhaps one of the leadership team that you want to start that particular project. And they'll say, this sounds good. Okay, get on with it. And as you get on with it, God adds his blessing, perhaps adds other people to it. Okay, that's faith. I wonder whether that's the most important thing that I'll say this morning. Maybe that's the word for our church today. But there is a second thing here about forgiveness. So let's just see that first slide. What's the text then that goes alongside that? Next slide, please. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. From the context in Mark 11, it seems that unforgiveness affects our prayers. If you want to be heard in heaven, then dealing with that unforgiveness or forgiveness debris is essential. Now, I want to concentrate, hopefully, on the more positive aspects this morning, but let me just say a couple of things about the negative aspects of forgiveness or unforgiveness. You know, Isaiah says that your sins have hidden God's face from you so that he will not hear you. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your sins have hidden God's face from you so that he will not hear you. In the New Testament, there's plenty about different attitudes that we have, whether it's bitterness or resentment. And those attitudes spoil our lives, and the debris collects in our lives, affecting what's happening in our relationship with God. Okay, then, a few points about forgiveness. What is it? First of all, forgiveness is one-sided. Forgiveness is one-sided. It's all about what we have to do. As one person put it like this, it doesn't matter what you think of me, but it does matter what I think of you. You may have hurt me dreadfully, but my place is to forgive you regardless of whether you say sorry to me or not. It doesn't matter what you think of me. What matters is what I think of you. I am not responsible for your spiritual lives. I am responsible for my spiritual life. Forgiveness is one-sided. We don't like that. We want to make other reasons why it shouldn't be like that. And if we say if it wasn't like that, then forgiveness will be a lot easier. Of course, we can go through all of that. But the truth is that forgiveness is one-sided. What God is bothered about is your relationship with Him. He's not really that bothered at the moment about all the things that you might list of what other people have done against you. What He's interested in is whether you're keeping a really good relationship with Him. Forgiveness is one-sided. We don't like it, but that's it. If you stand praying and know that something is against you, then deal with that so that then your prayers can be heard in heaven. You know, the ones that you must have found this true. Well, maybe you're just so holy and it doesn't affect you. But, you know, you might have had a little argument with your wife or your husband and you don't do anything about it. And then you're asking the Lord for something. And basically he says to you, clear off, I'm not interested, until you get sorted out with your wife. That's what he says. I've heard him say that to me. And you see, you try to negotiate and say, this is an important thing I'm doing for you, Father. Okay, but sort it out with your wife, and then I'll sort it out with you. You know, if you stand praying... I remember that somebody has something against you, deal with it, and then you'll get through again. See, there's a lot of debris pushed under the carpet. It's no good to us. Got to be dealt with. Forgiveness is one-sided. It's really nice when people recognize what they may have hurt you, or and they acknowledge that, and that's nice, that's good. But what's important is what we are doing. Then secondly, forgiveness is sometimes unintended. I don't know whether you've ever found this, but sometimes you might be giving a compliment to somebody, but it seems to get twisted and they think you're trying to offend them. I do this a lot. Because in my heart, there's nothing to offend them at all, actually. But it seems to get twisted in the process. This is an American context, but this man had been invited to a meal. And he was, as he was eating the meal, he said, your wife sure can burn. The wife went out into the kitchen in tears, but actually he meant that she can cook well, not that the meal was overdone. It's always worth, you know, checking whether you think somebody has offended you, to check in fact they actually did that or not. You know, do it nicely. You know, what did you mean by that? Did you mean that? And they'll say, no, I didn't mean that at all. So sometimes we can take it wrongly, and we never sort it out. We go away, and we fester on it, and we get upset about it, and we're never going to listen to that person again. And actually, it wasn't an offensive comment. Then sometimes it doesn't do us any good if we hold on to it. Forgiveness doesn't do us any good if we hold on to it. You see, unforgiveness affects our spiritual lives at very deep levels. Let me try and give this from a physical illustration. A lot of us will have seen Mo Farah win that 5,000 metres. And then he had another race as well. Was it the 10,000? It was the 10,000 first, then the 5,000. He won the two races. And if you can imagine Mo Farah, just 3 or 4 days leading up to the big race, and he decides that he's going to eat chocolate cake every day. and then, rather than getting to bed early, is going to watch late films each evening, you know, before the big race. He would not have done as well in his race if he'd done that, because physically, he's not putting into his body what it should be. Now think about this spiritually. If we just allow lots of debris to build up in our lives, bad character stuff building up in our lives, lots of debris just not dealt with, sometimes relationships just unsorted out here and there, then it just affects our spiritual race. It's inevitable. I do not want to make this sound too easy, but I do personally want to be faithful to God. And so what I endeavour to do is, as the thing happens, I try to deal with it. So if I get something, and I do, and I might feel hurt by it, I try immediately to deal with it. I get it out the way. I say, I'm not going to hold anything against that person. Lord, help me, give me love in my heart. I'll get on with life, it's not going to weigh me down. They may never say sorry about it. That's not my problem. I want to get on with life. You see, this is debris. This is spiritual debris that just builds up in our lives. See, the church should be the place more than anywhere else on earth, where forgiveness flows like a river. Don't expect it to flow in the world. They don't know the Lord Jesus in the way that we do. But in church, you know, we should be letting forgiveness flow very easily, like a big gushing river, because he's forgiven us, and now we're learning to forgive one another. Okay, nearly finished, but not quite yet. Forgiveness is an act of the will to bid it farewell. Forgiveness is an act of the will to bid it farewell. You're going to wait for a long time if you expect your feelings to change. Our feelings won't change necessarily. This is hard for us. It is hard. You know, we've been offended, we've been hurt, you know, whatever the thing might be. And the feelings in us about these other people or other person, you know, they're strong. The feelings are strong. You know, you're thinking, how can I get back to them? Right, I can say that now, or whatever it might be. And if you wait for your feelings to change, you'll wait a long time. They might simmer down for a long time, and then they'll simmer down, but they may not be dealt with. See, what the Lord is looking for is with an act of the will to say to our hearts and spirit, I am going to let that go. I am going to let that person free. I am going to forgive them. We speak to the will in our hearts. And as we do that, as we speak to our will, the feelings are still there. They're still there. But as we've spoken to our will and we start to do it, then the will begins to catch hold of the feelings, and the feelings start to follow the will. The will never follow the feelings, because they're so transitory. And our hearts collude with the feelings so much, sinfully. But when in our will we speak to ourselves and we say, I am going to do that, then we might still be heavy in it all, but we do it, and eventually we'll come out the other side. You might know that story, which is an old one now, and I know some of you will have read this story, but it's a very telling illustration, and it's about the one of Corrie ten Boom, when she was in the, what do you call those camps in America? In concentration camps. My head's not working too well this morning. Concentration camps. And of course, when she got out after the war, she said, I am never going to speak in Germany as a preacher. I'm never going anywhere near Germany. But, you know, sometimes the Lord renegotiates, and she found that she was in a place in Germany, and she was giving a particular word one evening, just 12 people there. And as she looked out on the 12 people, there was one of the Nazi guards from the concentration camp, and as she looked at him, she hated him. He didn't know whether he knew her. At the end, he came over to her and he said, "I was one of those guards." She knew, of course, he was. She hated him. But she knew that she wouldn't do that. And so in her heart, she wanted to move towards him. And she said, "I sort of reached out my hand and put it, you know, on his shoulder." And she said, "As I did that, I gave my will to that." She said, "Eventually I found I was just hugging him and saying, 'Of course I forgive you.'" You see, the feelings followed the will. She could have said, "Oh yes, I do remember you. I don't want to talk to you, thank you very much. What you did to me then, I'm never going to come to terms with it." No. She did something different. You see, what happens is when we set our will in a particular direction, God likes it. And he starts to feed it with his Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He starts to feed our will with his Holy Spirit. And as he does that, we become more strengthened in our heart to act and move in a particular direction. That's how it works. And then finally, forgiveness is wonderfully freeing. To truly forgive another person will set you free as well as them. To truly forgive another person will set you free as well as set them free as well. You know, sometimes it's really uncomfortable when you know somebody doesn't like what you're doing or like what you've said or the way that you're leading in a church context, and you know they don't like it. And so in your heart, you've done your best in order to say, you know, "I'm not going to sort of get worried about that. I've got to keep loving and leading." But, you know, to live with that is quite hard sometimes, because you can feel it coming towards you, can't you? Or am I on another planet? But our responsibility is one thing, and their responsibility is another. But to forgive is wonderfully freeing. Now, I was going to give the sort of illustration that I gave just now. I wasn't intending to give that illustration about Corrie ten Boom, because really, the difficulty of giving those sort of illustrations is they're so up there, aren't they? You know, those, some of those things will never happen to us in our lives. But the common garden of life is what I'm talking about here. And so I just noted a few things down this morning about ways in which we need to overcome. These are the sort of things that affect our lives almost every day. When we are misrepresented. When we have done an act of kindness for another person and it's just rejected. When we are repeatedly put down. When we are let down when somebody has promised faithfully they're going to do something and then they don't do it. I think children are particularly susceptible to that. You know, when you've promised your offspring that you're going to do and then you don't. They feel it. When we make overtures of love towards another and it's not received. When someone really lays into us and we think, "Where did that come from? What have I said to make that happen?" What do we do at these moments? What do you do with them? Well, the Lord says, when you pray, deal with all that lot. Because if you do, then something will happen in the prayer dimension will be such a blessing for the kingdom of God. We're not here to condemn one another this morning. I'm trying to be faithful to Scripture. Let's be as responsive to God as we can. Let's be quiet.